here. We've talked about, Terry and my wife Terry and I have talked about coming up here for a long time, number of years now, and finally get the opportunity. And sure enough, we're meeting in a Masonic hall. You know, I think the Church of God is one of our favorite places to meet. It's like, if you see somebody, we got off the elevator in the motel room we're at this morning, and I had a briefcase. And I said, I wonder if this guy's going to say, are you part of the Church of God? You know, briefcase and meet in a Masonic hall. That's just great. I'm so glad to be here. Seems like a nice place to meet, though. I like the decor, the wood up there. I'm a favorite fan of wood. I'll tell you about that in a minute. But you're interested in a little bit of me. Oftentimes when I listen to a guest speaker, I say, who is this guy or this person? What are they? Where do they come from? A little bit about them. So I thought I'd just spend a couple minutes with my message to tell you a little bit about myself and Terry and myself. Let's see, I grew up in Illinois, and I worked for a short time after I got out of school as an engineer. I met Chris, our song leader. He told me he went to school in forestry while I studied engineering, and I worked for a while as an engineer. And then when I was in my younger years, I had a desire to travel, and I joined the Peace Corps. Went overseas and taught school for a while in Nepal, you know, where the Himalayas are. And it's quite an adventure. Then I went back down to Australia after I left the Peace Corps. And I got into the building trades. I was a carpenter and a bricklayer, and then I became what's called a builder down there, a general contractor. And then I came back to the States. I became an engineer and got married to Terry. I'm a structural engineer. I design buildings like this, and I specialize in designing remodels and retrofits and changes to existing buildings. Like, I design things like digging under buildings and putting garages under existing buildings. And I was just thinking, a fellow asked me something about, you're not working now. I'm still working. I still got to make money. One of these days I'm thinking about not working, but God's blessed me with good health, so I'm going to keep working. I've got a small business. If anybody would like a job in engineering down in Petaluma, come and see me, because I got so much work to do. There's a lot of work going on right now. And I've been in the church close to 50 years, Terry a little bit less. And I've been an elder for 3 years. It took me a while to get there. God is patient with people, and things take time. They're good time. I wanted to mention, I went past an airport coming over here. I used to fly airplanes, and Mr. Crow flies a lot more airplanes than I do nowadays. I was a fan of that when I was younger, and I actually got a commercial pilot license, so. But I kind of put it on the back burner because other things are more important, like a family, like the church. We got 3 grandchildren. 2 of them are teenagers, almost grown out of the teenager. Actually, one is 13 and one's 16, just about to turn 17. And we've had the opportunity to take care of them as they're growing up. And a lot of people don't have that opportunity with grandkids. Because of families and the situation. But we had the opportunity to take care of our grandkids, you know, through family situations. And I got 1,000 grandkid stories to tell. I could sit here and tell grandkid stories for the whole time. But I when I was thinking about this message, I was thinking about our oldest granddaughter. She's now 24 at Jordan. She used to come over maybe 2 days a week, something like that, and we'd take care of her. And we just enjoyed her, and then we could always send her back to her parents, you know how that goes, you know, fill her up with candy and send her back. But we had a good time. We still have a good relationship with her, and we actually had a lunch with her this last week, and I was thinking about her specifically. I remember, I'll tell you one story. I've been a gardener and a farmer, and I used to raise chickens. And you know, if you have chickens, and sometimes you get predators, opossums, raccoons, things like that will come and eat your chickens. Well, I used to catch them in live traps, box traps, and we'd let them go, whatever. But one time, Jordan was about 5 years old, and I caught an opossum, and she'd never seen an opossum before. To me, you know, imagine a fat opossum with a rat tail. They're like big rats. And I caught this opossum, and I said, well, we'll take it and let it go after I get off work. So the whole day, she was home with Grandma, and she'd go out and check out on that opossum and feed it, become the best friends ever of this opossum, which, of course, it's a big rat in my mind. But to her, it's the most wonderful thing going. And I came home at night after work, and I had an El Camino. We drove out in the El Camino and let the opossum go in the woods. And I went down a country road, and I knew where we let him go. And we got out, aimed him for the woods, you know, and opened the door so the opossum would go over in the woods. This country road, not very many cars along it. And she's urging him to go on and, you know, go out and get your freedom out there in the woods. And the possum turned around and wanted to go back, like, towards us in the big circle. And we're trying to get him to go in the woods. And the possum wasn't going to go for it. It's the strangest thing, because there's this woods, and behind us is this country road. And no matter what she did, it was going like it's going to go across the road. And here comes a truck. Oh. On this lone country road, one truck coming along, okay? And we're getting frantic because the possum has to go across the road. It cannot go into the something, I don't know what it was. Sometimes I think maybe God was involved there. Because it went out in the road, and sure enough, bang! The truck ran over the opossum. Talk about a trauma, a trial, a five-year-old. You can imagine. You know, it's the worst thing imagined. She made friends with this opossum all day long. I called up Terry and got her in the car. She's hysterically crying. And I call up Terry, you know, and Terry thinks that maybe she got hit by a car or something. You know, she couldn't understand. She was hysterical. On the way home, though, I think of a silver lining in the story. On the way home, she said, "He didn't look both ways." I mean, you know, imagine a five-year-old, she's serious. He didn't, and she kept saying, "He didn't look both ways." And you can imagine, you know, what that was, how traumatic that was. That was a trial. For us, I mean, that was the real thing for her. That was almost unthinkable. But she is, you know, she's grown now, and she still remembers that story. At that time, I thought later, maybe that was good to see that opossum get hit, because she never got hit. And, you know, it's kind of branded it into her memory. When you have an experience like that, you ever sit down and think, what could I have done? You know, if instead of not having that experience, what could I have done to make it better? And oftentimes we do something, we think like that. It's something called self-examination. You think about, why did that happen to me? We tend to take stock and examine ourselves. You know, self-examination is part and parcel with the upcoming Passover season. Self-examination is useful, and there's some specific reasons that it's good for us. Specific reasons that it's good for us. Today, we're going to ask and answer the question, why examination, or why self-examine yourself? Why examine yourself? Title of my message is, Why Examine Yourself? And before I get to the why, at the beginning of this, I'd like to say a little touch on how. Remember to ask God for His guidance in the process. Ask God for His guidance in the process. He'll show you things you overlook. It's amazing sometimes. I think I put my telephone on stun. I got to make sure. Yeah, I did. It's amazing sometimes what you can overlook. I was looking for, there's two or three things I was looking for today, and I couldn't find them, but Terry says, well, there it is right there, and it was right in plain sight. Sometimes we think that we can see things that we don't see. We need God's help. For the first thing you want to do, your self-examination, is ask God. Ask God to guide you in your self-examination. He'll reveal things to you. Okay. So I got three answers to the question for you today. And the first question, why examine yourself? The first one is to avoid hard trials. To avoid hard trials. If you could turn with me over to the book of James. Let's go over to the book of James. the first chapter, James 1. We're going to read a little bit in verse 1 through 4. It says, James, a bondservant or slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. You know, sometimes God allows us to have experience trials for our long-term good. I didn't say that he always gives us trials, but I believe he allows them to happen. And God is a very caring, concerned parent. And he's careful to watch over us so that we're growing up spiritually as we should be growing up. You know, my granddaughter Jordan was taught a very vivid lesson when the opossum got run over. Look both ways when you cross the street. Even though it was quite a painful lesson, it did have an effect. To this day, she's 24, she'll remember that. You know, God loves us, and he wants us to improve us. It's like a loving parent with children. He wants good things for his children. He's only the best is desired for us. Could you turn with me to Matthew 5? And I like the lighting up here. This is good. I was thinking earlier, I hope I don't have to squint at my Bible, but the lighting's good. Matthew 5. We'll read a little bit of what Jesus had to say. He has these interesting comments and guidance for us. Matthew 5, go to verse 43. 5:43, it says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. And the purpose to this is, in the next verse, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, And he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. You know, if you think about it, that's true, isn't it? We can think about people that are, there's a lot of bad people, you know, on the planet. You know, the United States people think Mr. Putin's a pretty nasty character, but he gets the rain. Everybody gets the rain when God, you know, gives rain. And the good, the bad, in between, we all get good things from God. And God wants us to be like that. He wants us to be like him. God is a loving father, and he wants good things for us, and he wants us to grow up correctly, like to be like him. You know, when I think of this scripture, this is pray for those who despitefully use you. I'd like to share with you something that happened to me recently, and I consider it one of the hardest things I've gone through. I'll just give you an overview, but in a nutshell, I got sued, okay? Now, I have a brother and a nephew who are attorneys, and they deal in suits and lawsuits, things like this, all the time. But I'd never been sued like this. My neighbor, who we treated very nicely for many years, sued us. And it took a couple years to get out of it, and it took so much money to get out of it. We got to the point I couldn't take it anymore. I'm going to, you know, if you get to the point that it's going to, if you care about money, you're going to go broke. You have to do whatever you have to do to get out of it. But it was completely, I believe it's completely unjust. When it happened, I asked a few people I respected to get a multitude of counselors what I should do. And is this just? Is this right? What's going on here? And they all said, this is completely unjust. You know, don't pay this. Just, you know, fight it until whatever. And the advice I got was it was unjust. It was inappropriate. And you're going to be despitefully used. Well, I had to get out of it finally. But I think of the scripture we just read. How do you pray for somebody that despitefully uses you? I mean, hurts you, and you have to pay. And what do you do? How do you do this? So, personally, I found the key in really realizing that all of us on this planet are just people. I mean, there's me and you, and there's Mr. Putin and our president, Mr. Biden, and we're all people. But we get inspired to different levels by what's out there. There's a spirit world out there, and people get moved. And considering that, I thought, well, she's just like me, so I can pray for her on that basis. If, you know, you could pray good things that could happen to other people. Maybe somebody get called. You know, that's the greatest thing I could think to pray for. Somebody else. Maybe this, you know, whoever despitefully uses you can get called, and God will start working with them. So God wants us to be like him. So he teaches us. But if we judge ourselves, God doesn't have to. And a key to avoiding trials is to examine ourselves ahead of time. So one reason we examine ourselves is to avoid future hard trials. Okay, what's another? Another one is, you probably thought of this yourself, is because the Bible tells us to. Could you turn with me over to 1 Corinthians 11? You'll probably be reading this during the Passover. 1 Corinthians 11, let's go to verse 26. 1 Corinthians 11, 26. First Corinthians 11, 26, it says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let the man examine himself, so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." We're told to examine yourself. And then eat of the bread and drink of the cup. It's appropriate. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. And in verse 31, but if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. God loves us, but if we take a look at ourselves, he doesn't have to. He doesn't have to give us some hard trials. You know, 2 Timothy 3, just turn over there with me. 2 Timothy 3. This is Paul talking to, giving a young Timothy some guidance and direction. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. Says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And then verse 16 is one we readily remember. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And I've checked a number of different translations, and most of them have very similar to this. All scripture is said there. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So, we use the Bible as a guide. If you read it and do what it says, good things happen. I'll just quote you 2 Peter 3. I'll just quote it to you. 2 Peter 3, verse 3, it says, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. You know, people in general have lost contact with God. And because of that, they're suffering for it. Breakfast this morning, and I looked at it was a New York Times newspaper, and I was just reading some of the bad news, things that are happening to people. On the front page, they were burying one soldier in Ukraine, and just below that, there was an article on Myanmar, you know, in the east, in the Southeast Asia. Myanmar and the guerrilla warfare that's going on there. Young men with guns and people get killed, people killing each other because we get stirred up from the spirit world. We're just people, but if we're not connected with God, you will be connected with what you don't want to be connected with, Satan the devil and his demonic world. Could you turn with me to Isaiah 59? That connection with God is absolutely priceless. And you can lose it if we don't watch out. Go to Isaiah 59 in verse 1. We were just reading. We have a Bible reading program going on in the Rinda, Petaluma and Arinda churches right now. We got a new pastor, Troy Phelps. And we just been through Isaiah, and we were just reading in some of the sacrifices, and I was thinking of this behind me. It looks like you might have some type of a sacrifice there. But anyway, Isaiah 59, verse 1, says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor is ear heavy that it cannot here. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you. We can get separated from God. And that's just what we don't want to do, but it's so easy to do, and sin does that. Sin separates us from God. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has muttered perversity. No one calls for justice. That is something that's so lacking in our society. Does any plead for truth? They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. You know, an attorney friend of mine, one of my attorney friends, he's my brother, he confided in me when I dealt with this lawsuit thing. He confided in me that one of the first things he learned in law school that it kind of surprised him was that oftentimes, probably the majority of normal litigation doesn't deal in justice. It deals in payoffs. Who's willing to settle for what? And that's what they look for right away. The attorneys, we need attorneys, okay? But justice in the present world is something that we're getting further and further away from. And truth is something that we're getting further and further away from. And we want to be, as God's people, above all, honest. Whatever you do, aim for justice, aim for honesty. The term disinformation, when I think of disinformation, I mean, honestly, what disinformation is, this is a new term that came out, you know, a few years ago, but it's lying, right? It's just deceitfulness or untruth. We want to be honest. So another reason we examine ourselves, especially at this time of the year, is because the Bible tells us to, and we use the Bible as a guide. If you use the Bible as a guidebook, an instruction book, that's where you want to be. That leads me to the last and maybe the most important reason to examine yourself. And that is to wake us up. To wake us up. You know, it's easy to think you're doing okay if nothing's going wrong in your life. If you're not experiencing something awful happening, you can think you're doing pretty good and you can coast along. Acts 16. And I'm going to touch on what's been called a difficult scripture here in Acts. Acts 16, or one part of it anyway. Acts 16, go to verse 25. This is Paul and Silas have been put in jail for what they were doing, and they were at midnight. Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. This Acts 16:25, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prisons were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosened. Could you imagine that? Everybody, they're in chains, and all of a sudden the chains pop on. What a miracle. I mean, wow. And like this earthquake, what a miracle. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Now, why would he do that? This time period, the Romans were running the government. They were in charge. Romans were incredibly cruel, incredibly cruel. Some of their cruelty was directed at people so that you wouldn't mess with Rome. If you saw what they did to people, what they may have done to him, it may have been what they may have done to his whole family when they found out he let the prisoners go. They may have nailed him to a piece of wood. It's called crucifixion. They did it. You know, we know about that in reading what happened to Christ. It was one of the most horrible deaths a person could have. So he was going to make a quick end of it. So In verse 20, go on a little bit more. It says, Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" You know, he's seen enough. This miracle, it really moved him. "What must I do?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Now, that is a scripture that mainstream Christians, many mainstream Christians, will take and run with it. That's all you have to do. But I'll quote you Luke 6:46. You might jot it down. Luke 6:46, Jesus says, "Why call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?" One of the things Jesus said was, "If you will enter into life, keep the commandments." That's being here today when hardly anyone, the whole area, how many thousands of people there are around here, being here is keeping the commandments, right? We know Sabbath day starts last night at sunset, and it's going to end tonight at sunset. So we're going to obey God. So how are you doing? The question is, does God need to let some event, like getting an opossum run over in your life, happen to get your attention? I'd like to encourage everyone to take time to examine yourself now. You know, it's a good thing to do on and off during the year, but especially during the Passover season, to wake us up. You probably heard the saying, "The road to hell is paved with good intentions." There was a Christian writer, some of you probably read it, some of his books or heard of him, is C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis, I've read a couple of his books, and he's an interesting fellow. Around 1942, C.S. Lewis explained in the Screwtape Letters, he said, "The safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts." I think there's a lot to be said for that. The safest way to hell is the gradual one. The point is, people tend to think, all of us tend to think we're doing good if some traumatic event isn't happening. We think we're doing good. And that's the reason there's so many really nice people observing a multitude of mainstream Christian beliefs, all doing what's right in their own eyes. And they're fast asleep to their spiritual condition. Yes, we need to examine ourselves in order to make sure we're still on track. And maybe to wake us up, especially if you ask God to show you, you might get woken up to something you hadn't thought of before. So, in conclusion, in summary, we took a look at the question of why should we examine ourselves, and we took a look at three distinct reasons, especially at this time of the year. Number one is to avoid hard trials, if you don't want hard trials in your life. Number two, simply because the Bible tells you to, and you want to do what the book says because it's God's instruction book. And lastly, to make sure we're still on track in the faith and possibly to wake us up. We're a special people. And God wants us to realize this and act like it. And as much as possible, enjoy life along the way. That's what we want to do. Hopefully you'll have a meaningful Passover and unleavened bread season. And hope I can come up and look forward to talking with you after church.